I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning and thank you for coming. It is a nice day, isn't it? Right? And it's not too hot in here yet. I'm going to try to leave my jacket on the whole time because she dressed me. Okay. For our announcements, we have the last ladies' Bible study is this Tuesday. Is that all right? And so if you haven't joined one and want to at least see what it was like, you have one more chance before next fall. So that's 9:30 here at the church on Tuesday morning. The also, Wednesday night, we'll be having a Bible study, and immediately following that, the choir will practice. They're sounding pretty good so far. Okay, so maybe they don't need any practice. A little, okay. Okay, very good. And then next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and I'd like to invite you all to come on Easter, whether you dress up or not is beside the point. Come and we'll remember the purpose that Jesus Christ came. And on Easter Sunday, of course, is the Sunday that we celebrate His resurrection from the dead. And the fact that we have a resurrected Savior, a living Savior, is what sets apart true Christianity from all other religion. We have a living Savior, and He's alive today and just waiting for the right time for Him to come back and take us to the home in heaven that He has actually already prepared for those who believe. And so we just look forward to that. Next, we do have a few prayer requests, and just remember Mary. As far as we know, she's recovering quite well from her knee surgery, so we'll remember that. We'll keep praying for Frida. Brenda is the mother. And Evangeline, it's good to see you. You're still kicking and ticking. Okay, all right. That's good. And I don't see Bruce here this morning, but we'll remember his wife, Marcy, with some health issues that she has. And I see Kara, so we'll just keep praying for your family in regards to that. Also, as we stop and we think of prayer, we're told in the Word of God to pray for those in charge. And as we stop and we think of those in charge, there is a real battle that's going on. Satan has never, as far as we can tell historically, today, in Bible times, has ever given up easily. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, I'll tell you what, there must not be much resistance going on because Satan is not fleeing. And we're in a real battle for that time when Jesus Christ is going to return. It's important for us to keep in mind that Satan is also preparing the world for the return of Christ. Satan knows that Jesus Christ is going to come back, and Satan wants to have hearts prepared to be enemies. And the fact is that the majority of people right now are not looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. But and little do they know that there is a Satan behind the scenes that is preparing this world for the Antichrist, for the substitution of Jesus Christ, and to just be ready to stop God's plans. We know that God's plans will not be stopped, And that is one of the hopes that we live with today. So with that, let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. And for our scripture reading this morning, we'll look at that chapter, Isaiah chapter 53. And actually, this chapter really starts at the end of 52, but we'll begin in verse 1 of 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form, nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word that tells us of this Savior, Jesus Christ, that explains to us why he had to die. And it was because of our sin. We thank you that you loved us so much, that you took my sin, that you took all of our sin and laid it on your Son, Jesus Christ, and you were satisfied with that payment. We thank you for this. We pray that during this Easter season, when so many people put on their religious face, we just pray that many would just stop and question and ask, what is the real meaning of Jesus Christ dying, and what significance is there in his resurrection? And we just pray that many would come to know you as their Savior in seeking out these answers to those questions. And so we just pray to that end. We want to commit our nation to you and our president and those that are in places of decision-making from not only the national level, but the state level and our local level as well. We just commit each one to you, and that the decisions that are made would not distract from the glory of God in His grace, but would rather sustain those liberties necessary to be the good testimonies, the good lights that we should be. We thank You for this place this morning that You've given us to meet. And we just pray that because of the time spent here this morning, we could be encouraged in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just think of our brothers and sisters in the Lord, many of which we don't know and will never meet here this side of glory. But we just thank You for each one, and we just pray that Your grace would encourage and sustain all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, with that, let's stand and we'll greet one another, and we'll continue in just one minute. Lying in a hospital bed, not knowing what the future is going to bring. And he's thinking about death. And he says, "For me to die is gain. In fact, if I were to die, all of the hope that is promised, I will realize it. This is not so bad. In fact, it's to my gain." But he goes on to say, "Nevertheless, to abide," this is verse 24, "in the flesh is more needful for others." More needful for you, specifically the people at Philippi. "In having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." And so last week and the week before, we looked at Paul. He knows he might die. If he does, it's gain. But if he lives his life here on earth, he wants to bear fruit, and we noted this, that bearing fruit is for this life only. And Paul is thinking, you know, that's pretty good too. And it's going to be good for the congregation. And if I bear fruit, there is going to come a time when, if the Lord tarries, I know I'm going to die. So I'm not going to lose that gain. Heaven is a for sure thing. But in the meantime, let's serve Him. Well, we went on, and in verse 27, we noted this, that while the first 26 verses, the Apostle Paul is really explaining his own situation. He's explaining his own thoughts. He's explaining his own conclusions and what he wants. And then in verse 27, he changes. And his focus is on the readers of this letter. And he starts to give them some instructions. And the instructions were this right here. Only verse 27, "Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent." And in this verse, the Apostle Paul, you can see, is not really sure if he is going to see them again. Back in verse 26, when he's talking to himself and sharing his thoughts are this: I think God's going to leave me here for your good. That's what his conclusion was back in verses 25 and 26. But in verse 27, the truth of the matter is, I don't know if I'm going to see you again or not. But there is something that is important, and it's more important than if you ever see me again, and that is this. And it's accentuated by the little word "only" that starts this verse. "Only let your conversation or your conduct be as it becometh the gospel." And so we won't take a look at this right here, but I cut out a few slides. I had the wrong date up last week. Some of you noted that. But really the idea is this, is conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel. And what we have is this Greek word where we get the word access from, a fulcrum point, all right? And what he is saying is this, is listen, the gospel is important. The gospel has weight to it. And what I want is I want your conduct to carry the same weight that the gospel carries. In fact, it's a pretty tall order. In fact, the Apostle Paul doesn't say, I want your conduct to be kind of like it complements the gospel. He says this, I want your conduct to complement the gospel. I want the weight of your life to be the same as the weight of the gospel. Now, we know this, that people don't get saved because of conduct. They don't get saved because of their own conduct. They don't get saved because of your conduct. They get saved because of what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. Salvation rests in the finished work of Christ. So what Paul is talking about right here is this, is that, and he knows this, Satan uses anything to distract people from seeing Jesus Christ in His finished work. And one of the very effective ways to distract people from seeing the finished work of Christ is to corrupt, can I use that word? God's own children who have a home in heaven, who are citizens, who will never lose that blessed hope, but while they're living here on earth, they're not fruitful. They live just like an unbeliever. And what the Satan does is he uses that as a testimony to say, you see, God's children, what Jesus Christ has done for them, what their future home in heaven, it isn't that important to them, is it? In fact, they're no better than you. You don't need what they have. And the Apostle Paul does not want this congregation, he does not want Christians anywhere to be used by unbelievers as an excuse to reject Jesus Christ. And so he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel, as it's worthy of the gospel. And so we have that. So, and then he goes on and he says this, and in nothing, let me finish verse 27. And I may hear of your affairs that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. And isn't that interesting that not only does our lives on a personal level bear the weight of the gospel, so should we corporately. That's what's important. And that little word only at the top kind of dictates what should be the driving motivation. What Jesus Christ did, the good news message. That's what we're really all about. And so he says, striving together. And he goes on to say, and if you remember, strive together, the Greek word athleo, it's where we get the term athletics from. And it really is teamwork. So be as a team. And we've all, any of you in sports, you've heard the little sayings, there is no I in the word team and that sort of thing. And teams that play as a team usually win or have a better chance of winning than if you've got a bunch of prima donnas on a team who want to be the stars and they don't care. And it's oftentimes those teams that will lose the game, and the whole team goes down. And then the Apostle Paul in verse 28 says this, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. And so as we stop and we think, the encouragement in this verse is to have courage. The fact is we do have adversaries. And as we think of adversaries, what they can do to us, fear is paralyzing. And what was during World War II, what did our our president at that time say, we have nothing to fear but what? Fear itself. And why? Because once we're afraid, we become paralyzed. And the Apostle Paul is saying, really, we have nothing to be afraid of. And here's the Apostle Paul facing death. And he says, you know, you guys thought this was bad. And instead of me sitting here, I'm biting my nails and panicking, I'm looking at this and I can see things going on that God is doing because of this situation that I could never orchestrate on my own. And yet it's being worked out, and the gospel is going to places where it would just almost be impossible to get the gospel into the palace if it was left up to me. But God had a plan. And His plan involved my arrest, my imprisonment, and maybe my death. But look at how it's working. Yay! And all the congregation, really, we were scared to death for you, Paul. But wow, what an outlook. And Paul was not afraid. Fear can paralyze. We looked at the dogs, and I mentioned it in Philippians and in elsewhere. The Apostle Paul oftentimes referred to the adversaries as dogs. And we saw in Matthew, dogs were those who had no respect for truth. We saw in 2 Peter that the dogs were those who embraced error. And again, there's kind of a theme there, isn't there? And as we stop and we think today, do you think that in our country there is a growing respect for the truth of the Bible or a growing disrespect for the truth of the Bible? And I'll tell you this, that growing disrespect causes fear among God's children. And Paul knew that it would work, and it could work just that way. And he's encouraging these Christians not to do that. And so we go on, and let's look at verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. And so as we stop and we think of the Apostle Paul, who placed his faith in the gospel of grace, and as we stop and we think of being born again into the family of God, we've been given a citizenship. We will never lose this. Once you're born into the family of God, whether you're a stinker child or a model child or somewhere in between, you're still a child. And your citizenship will never be revoked. And the Apostle Paul, and in fact, if you keep your finger here, and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I put it up there, but Romans chapter 1. Keep your finger. We'll just take a quick look at this verse right here. And in verse 16, he says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Now, where is the power of God? It's found in the gospel, according to this verse. And it's important that we understand what the gospel entails. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That doesn't mean that Jews have to get saved before Gentiles. What it means is this: the gospel went to the Jews first, and now it's coming to us. And verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." You say, well, I thought we just had to believe once. That's true. Well, what's this faith to faith? Well, the rest of the verse, as it is written, the justified shall live by faith. And so here's what we have back to Philippians chapter 1. We were saved by faith. That's the first faith in that verse. And we are made citizens. But the verse says from faith to faith. And then it says the just shall live by faith. And so as we stop and we think of living the Christian life, we live the Christian life, and I've changed that to the grace of the gospel. And it's what Christ has provided on the cross. His work on the cross didn't stop when we became a citizen. When we were born into the family of God, yet the benefits of the cross work of Christ continue on. And as a child, excuse me, we could... we could do what? We could goof up. We can sin. Really? I mean, a child of God can sin? You bet. We have a sin nature. And yet, what do? 1 John tells us, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in verse 7, it tells us it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us. Really? You mean the blood of Christ not only cleanses me and saves me from the penalty of sin, the blood of Christ is also used to cleanse me in my daily walk? That's exactly what that passage is saying. And so as we are saved through the gospel of grace, it's that grace, it's the grace of the gospel that is going to sustain us as we live and go from day to day. And so as we think of living the Christian life, here is the Apostle Paul, or any of you, put your name in that particular soldier right there, living the Christian life. And as we stop and we think of living the Christian life, the Apostle Paul wanted fruit. And if we bear fruit in this life, guess what? It doesn't mean we become a citizen. We're already a citizen. What it means is there is reward in heaven. And this reward is a good thing. I don't know what all the rewards are going to be made up of. But I'll tell you this, it's going to be more than everyone standing up and giving you a round of applause. It's going to be meaningful. And it's going to be valuable. And, for here on this earth, sometimes that's all it takes for some people to feel good is just get a round of applause. And just to be recognized. But this reward in heaven, it's going to be much more than that. It's going to be valuable. But with that bearing fruit, the Apostle Paul says this. Now look at the verse again. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His sake. And as we stop and we think of suffering, that is the part right there that goes along with bearing fruit. Listen, folks, we are not the home team at this time. When God sets up His kingdom, we're going to be playing on the home field. But not now. Now the crowd is cheering against us. Now the referees have all been bought off. And nothing's fair. And any close calls, guess who gets it? The hometown crowd. The hometown team gets the home call. And it's not us. Because we're citizens of heaven. And you know what? It's not fair, is it? It's just not fair. I think I'm going to wilt and I don't know what I'm going to do. Just go home and sleep and just tuck my tail between my legs and forget it. And throw in the towel And the Apostle Paul is saying, no, no, that is not how it works. And as we stop and we think of the suffering, in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul has this to say in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the, now listen to this, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Listen, the fellowship of His sufferings is really an integral part of living the Christian life. That part we don't really like so much, do we? As human beings, what we like all the hype, we like all the, all whatever, but not the suffering. And not bearing reproach for Him. We don't go for that. And yet, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says this. So, how did Christ suffer? And very briefly, I would like to just look at some ways that Christ did suffer. So, turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 15. And the first thing we'll notice is this, is that Jesus Christ, when He was here, I better get two hands going here so I can turn the pages. John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. Listen, we're going to share in that. And the more you identify with Christ, the world that hated Him is going to hate you. And Jesus didn't say, maybe. He said, this is the way it is. Friends and neighbors, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 16. And there's actually a couple of more passages that you could look up if you want to look this up. In fact, at one time, His family said to said, oh man, I think He might have lost His mind. Maybe we better take Jesus home with us and kind of put Him away. And maybe He needs treatment. I don't know. But Matthew 16:21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, be it far from Thee, Lord, this shall not be unto Thee. But He turned and He said, get thee behind Me, Satan. And here we have actually Peter doing what? Trying to steer Jesus Christ away from the will of God. Wow. And Jesus calls him Satan. This was his friend. Luke 22. And in Luke 22, we have sufferings coming from the spirit world. And the fact of the matter is that Satan is a personage. And the demons, the fallen angels, are part of his domain. Verse 53. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against Me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. And here, the context of this right here is Satan coming into Judas. And the betrayal of Jesus comes as a result of that. We're told in the New Testament that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. There is suffering that goes on because of Satan. And this is kind of interesting. We're still in Luke. Well, I'm not, but you are. Luke chapter 22. And if we just back up a couple of verses, he said this. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And in verse 42, it says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now think about that. I didn't know if, what's the best word to know or use here, because Jesus knows everything. And can you imagine knowing your future? Can you imagine knowing what's going to happen to you tomorrow, next week, a year from now? It might not be good. And I'll tell you this, if you knew that, just imagine, you would know how much life insurance to buy. You would know when to take your Social Security. Because you know when it comes. And you know what? Knowing that could drive you nuts. And Jesus Christ knew that He was going to go to the cross and suffer and die. He knew that was in God's plan for Him. Do you know what's in God's plan for you? It's a good thing you don't. It's a good thing you don't. Because we might shrivel up and die before we even get into it. And God says, you know something? I'm not going to tell you all those details. I want you to learn to trust me. And when you're weak, that's when I'm going to shine the strongest through you. That's when you are going to be the strongest. Well, as we stop and we think, and we just read this morning in Isaiah, and you don't have to turn back there right now, but in Isaiah chapter 53, Jesus Christ suffered at the hands of His own Father. And I don't know what that was like, but yet it pleased the Lord. And the Lord is in all caps, making reference to Yahweh, Jehovah God, God the Father, to bruise Him, His Son. He hath put Him to grief when thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. The Father did this. And I'll tell you, the suffering that Jesus Christ went through must have been just awful. As He hung on the cross and said, my God, why have Thou forsaken me? This is what He's talking about. And I'll tell you why He forsook Him. Because of you. Because of me. And His Father did that. This suffering on the cross is Christ alone. We went on and read in Isaiah, He shall see of the travail of His soul, and God shall be satisfied. God the Father is going to be satisfied with the sufferings of Christ on the cross. As we stop and we think of this particular suffering, and the Lord laying on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all, it's this suffering that Jesus Christ did on the cross, all alone. In fact, if we looked up the story in Luke, what we would find is this, and Matthew as well, is that, oh, the disciples were going to be true blue, and they would follow Jesus even till death. And Jesus said, really? I've got a cup that I've got to drink before. But He says, you will suffer. You will suffer. And He was not making reference to the cross. Jesus Christ is the only one who is qualified to suffer on the cross. Jesus Christ was the only one that God the Father could take our sin and pour it on and be satisfied. Could you imagine if God the Father says, I'm going to spare my son and maybe I'll take Tom. You can put him on a cross and I'll pour all your sins on Tom. Would that satisfy the righteous demands of God the Father? The answer is no. The answer is no. There is nothing in me that can provide salvation for not only myself, but anyone else. Only Jesus Christ could go through this suffering. And as we stop and we think of this suffering, God does not want us to forget the suffering that Jesus Christ did on the cross. And that's why the communion table was established. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me. I was broken on the cross. I bled and died on the cross." And while taking communion doesn't make anyone a Christian, while taking communion doesn't give anyone more of the Spirit or any spiritual gifts or anything like that, what it does do is this, is it gives us a chance, a time to just be quiet and remember the great price that only Jesus Christ could pay for us. It's a time when we can be thankful for what He has done. It's a time when we think not about ourselves, but we think about only what Jesus Christ has done and what He's provided for us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read this. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner also, He took the cup. When He had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it.'" In what? "In remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show, demonstrate the Lord's death until He comes." Until He comes, it becomes very apparent that God does not want us to forget the price that Jesus Christ paid. Until He comes, don't forget. And so we've been given this memorial. Purpose of the memorial is to cause us to be quiet and stop and think. And so I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward. And we'll first pass out the bread, and then we'll eat together. And then we'll pass out the juice and we'll drink together. And while things are being passed out, these elements, I would like to encourage you in the quietness of your own hearts to take time to think and to thank God for His Son and the price that He paid. And to be willing to judge yourself and to say, you know something, if there's any sin in my life, His blood can take care of that. And if I have forgotten, confess that. Oh, we're forgetful creatures. So take this time to focus on the finished work of Jesus Christ alone.